Well, amen. Good evening, church family. Good to see you this evening. I thoroughly enjoyed that. And I was enjoying it so much, I forgot I'm the next guy up. And I thought, that's right. Brother Chris looked over at me like, yeah. So, amen. Well, I want to go ahead very quickly before I go any further. Does anybody need a handout? We have some other, we have more handouts. And if you need one and you didn't get one, just slip your hand up. And we'll be sure to get that to you. As the ushers are doing that, I want to read a thank you note to you. All right, this thank you note is from the Summer Dwarfs. Normally we mail them, but you've noticed the price of diesel and just the inflation index. We go ahead and save the stamp and just read the little sucker instead, all right? So here it is. Dear Dr. Abby and Fairfax Baptist Church family, a quick note to thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your winter revival services, to worship and fellowship together in the Lord, and to see what He is accomplishing in your midst. Many thanks for your kind care of us throughout our stay, from the wonderful hotel accommodations, the rental car and airline tickets, to the amazing meals we were treated to. Kudos to Sister Darby and the kitchenettes, as well as the sweet fellowship that accompanied them. Truly, y'all were a delight. Also appreciate so much the uplifting choir, special music, congregational singing, Brother Chris, that graced our services, and the super job to the sound team that the sound team did as well. And what a Sunday night, that special. What a special. I hear that is just going all over, and we're hoping to get that as well. What a blessing. A little taste of heaven in advance. Thank you in advance for the love gift bestowed upon us. We know it will be more than we deserve. We can only hope that somehow we have been as great a blessing to all of you as you have been to us. Already looking forward to our next time together. Until then, may you continue faithful to your King, for He is coming again soon. All our love and gratitude, Brother Dave and Miss Deb. Ministry verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. P.S. Thoroughly enjoyed our times of fellowship, Pastor and Sister Abby. And also thanks to Brother Bradford and staff for the opportunity to be your chapel speaker this week. I had a wonderful time. And of course, we want to pray for Brother Bradford. His father's getting very close to being completely healed. Completely healed. Getting a new body. Amen. And so pray for Brother Bradford. And thanks to all who made the men's prayer breakfast a success. Wonderful time. So this thank you note I'll hand to you on the way out, Pastor, and appreciate you having us. Amen. Did you hear the news break, the news headline today? I mean, boy, there were some big news headlines. But the biggest one of all the networks missed. And yet, you and I know this truth, a king is coming. And just not any old king, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if you're saved, He's your king and my king, and He's coming again for us. Let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 19 tonight. We want to wrap up the book of Revelation in five messages. The Lord has graced us with the privilege to go through this wonderful revelatory book in the New Testament. Give us a glimpse, not as much what is coming as who is coming. Notice with me Revelation 19. I'll let you remain seated in verse number 1. In Revelation 19 and verse number 1. And after these things, all right, you remember really in context, the king has removed the squatters from off his property, and after all of that, now look at what's going to take place. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. That's an interesting word. Do you know tonight, only the book of Revelation records the word Alleluia. And it's recorded 4 times in these 6 verses. The only place in your Bible you find this word. And Alleluia literally means praise the Lord on steroids. I mean caps and underlined and bold and exclamation point. That's what Alleluia means. Praise the Lord just absolutely as big as you can make it. He says, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And notice in verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, all caps, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we started Sunday morning, we looked at the portrait of our King. Then Sunday night, we considered the perception of the King as he judged and analyzed all 7 churches there. But then the last 2 nights, we've been looking at the power and the possession of the King. And I wonder how many of you this morning, when you woke up, you thought of that song, Rise and Shine, and Give God the Glory. I don't know about you, but that went through my mind this morning. And I hope today you've given God the glory that's due unto His name. But tonight, in closing, I want to consider, with the help of my Savior tonight, the promise and the pleasure of our King. If you want to jot that down, I want to look tonight at the promise and the pleasure of our King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you tonight, a very needy people. Father, we're grateful for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for what you've given us in the person of your Son. And Lord, we would ask tonight in your Son's name, as we come before you, that you would bless our time together. As we consider these last few chapters of the book of Revelation, Lord, I would pray tonight that for any individual tonight who does not know, they do not know they're saved. They do not know if they're saved. They're not sure where they're going to go when they die. May tonight be that night where their faith finds a resting place. Not in themselves or in some system, but in your Son as their Savior. And then, Lord, for every one of us that's saved, as the time draws near, help us, Lord, to be about your business, not ours. Father, may we be able to say, like John says, he hears the cry, ready or not, here he comes. May we be able to say, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Grant this to us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The promise and pleasure of our King. First of all, the promise of our King. If you know the Bible at all, you know earlier the Lord comes for His saints. But here in Revelation 19, we see Him coming with His saints. And I could add this, as He promised. He said He would come again in John 14. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, He reminds us that though the scoffers are there and the mockers are mocking, the day of the Lord will come. And notice on the verge of His return, heaven begins to quiver with anticipation. Notice 4 times we see the word in Revelation 19, Alleluia. Alleluia. I mean, there's heaven and the Lord's ready to wrap this thing up, to end all time, to usher in eternity. And heaven begins to quiver with anticipation. Just like the final seconds of a game. You know, it's interesting when you have a timed game. It's interesting when you look out at the audience, you look out at the fans, if you will. You can always tell who's on the winning side. And you can always tell who's on the losing side as the final seconds chip off. The winners are acting like this. They're counting. 10,
10, yes! 9, 8, 7, 6. I mean, you're already celebrating. This thing's in the bag. It can't get reversed. They're leaning forward to get on the field. Did you notice that? There's one side that's going ballistic, and those are the winners as time runs out. But then there's another fan base. They're just trying to get out of there. They're not counting down the clock. They're shaking their head. They're just wanting to get out of there. And this is the way life is. In the game of life, as we see time come to a close, there's one side that literally is celebrating and can't wait for the end of this whole thing. And then there's another side that just doesn't want time to end. And I wrote this down. You can tell a lot about whose side you're on by how you're acting when time runs out. If you found out right now, you got 1 week to live, what would be your attitude? I notice in the game of life, it's the same way. As time runs out, you have those who lose it all, and in the book of Revelation, those who gain it all. Look at those who lose it all. Notice here, as time runs out with a roar, we see the Lion, a tribe of Judah, go ahead and enter in Revelation 19. He comes back to establish his kingdom, to judge Satan once and for all, and then to usher in eternity. And we see those who lose it all. Revelation 20 gives us the losers in verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them, look with me, Revelation 20, 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. It's always a good time to say the devil's a loser, not a winner. Amen? But notice who joins him. The beast and the false prophet. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And here it comes. Here's the ultimate losing team. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we see as time draws to a close, Revelation is looking ahead at this moment. And there are those who lose it all. They go to a place they never planned to go to. They join the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, the devil himself. And I notice when they go there, there's no peace. There's no joy. There's no end. And there's no remembrance. You know, people have asked me, what do you think the most haunting thing about the lake of fire is going to be for those that said no to Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, the most haunting thing is nobody will know you're there and they won't care that you're there. How do you know that, preacher? I'm going to tell you right now, I've got some lost relatives. And when I get to heaven, if I know they didn't make it, it's not going to be heaven. You with me? If I know where they are, that's it. God literally removes from the mind of those who are saved the memory of those who never made it. As I traveled America with that Corvette and all the memorial of the kids who died in Iraq, Afghanistan. Many, many times the troops would come up and talk to me and I have a POW MIA flag on there, on the glass of the car, and they would talk about that, man, people that could still be over there. You know, for everybody left behind, there was always the hope someone knew they were there and they were coming and looking for them. But for those who die without Jesus Christ, even the memory of them will be erased from the minds of the redeemed. They'll be eternally forgotten forever. We see those who lose it all. People say, why do you make this point? Here's why. Because there's no second chances. I mean, hell and then the lake of fire are so awful, you have to get this right. You can't be sitting out there right now going, well, I think I'm okay. You understand? I mean, the consequences are so big. It's not like a football season. Well, if we don't win this time, we always have next year. You know, if we don't do as well as we hope, we always have next season. That is not how this works. When time closes out, Scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die. And then after this, the judgment. There's no reincarnation and another chance to get a redo here. You can't go ahead and get a consolation prize. You're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell and then the lake of fire. There's no redos here. You can't come into this thing hoping you have it right. It's so weighty. You have to get this right. You have to get this right. We see here those who lose it all. They said no to Jesus Christ. They said no to forgiveness of sin. And they're forgotten forever. But then I notice here in Revelation 20:21, I see those who gain it all. Let's just flip over to the other team. Let's just go there in Revelation 21. Look at what's said in verse number 24. We see here those who gain it all. Revelation 21:24 says, "And the nations of them which are saved, who gets it all? The saved, shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and here it comes, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Here it comes. "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." We see those who gain it all. This is the roster of the redeemed. They're saved and they're in the Lamb's book of life. Could I remind you, Acts 4:12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other," speaking of Jesus Christ. "For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Who's on the winning side? The saved. The redeemed. Those who are in the Lamb's book of life. Are you there tonight? If I were to ask you, could you tell me about the day that you made peace with God, trusted His Son as Savior, and you know that you are saved, could you say, "I'll tell you about that moment"? And if you're here tonight, you say, "Well, I don't know." Why not? God wants you to know. Listen to this. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I was 18 when I was saved. Amen. My wife, I think, was 7 or 8. I didn't know her then, but she would tell you, "This is when I came to the Lord and came to know Him as Savior." And here's the thing. Those on the winning side are those who are saved and in the Lamb's book of life. And notice here, look at this in Revelation 21 verse 4. Scripture tells us a little bit of what that's going to be like. In Revelation 21 4 it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Man, I hear a song when I read that. "There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen? Sing it with me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. If you're saved tonight, that's your future. If you're saved tonight, you're redeemed. If you're saved tonight, you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what a day that's going to be when you get to the other side with Jesus Christ. And we see here, for those of us that are saved, on the winning side, flip the notes, we see the pleasure of our King. What He has for us, now that we're His, and now that I belong to Jesus, this is what He has for us. Two things. Number one, we see the pleasure our King manifested, write this down, in forgiving us all of our sins. Write that down. In forgiving us all of our sins. Not some, but all. And we see this little portend right here. Look at Revelation 21. Look at what's said in verse number 1. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And then this little statement comes out that kind of you look at it and you go, "What?" "And there was no more sea." I remember the first time I read that. As a new believer, I went, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth. The first heaven has passed away, the first earth has passed away, and there's no more sea. I said, what is that talking about? Now, I'm one of those weird guys. I do not read Bible commentaries. I just don't read them. I have a Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, a Strong's Concordance, a Greek lexicon, and that's about it. And just I just don't do it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but I just don't. So I have no clue what the commentaries say about that. But when I heard there was no more sea, this little thought went popping through my mind. No more sea. Could it be this is speaking to the forgiveness of sins? Here's why I said it. Let me illustrate. Can you go back in time and think of a moment when you did something that you hope no one ever finds out about? Just pause. Can you think of that moment? Just grab it. It's embarrassing. Could have been a thought. Could have been an action. Could have been language you used. It's just embarrassing. And the last thing you would want tonight is that little soundbite, that little moment of your life to be shown up on the big screen so everybody could see who you really were. You got one moment like that? What you call shameful and embarrassing, God calls sin. And you know what? It's yours. Take it and make it a little sticky ball. It's on your account. Your sin, your account. But I'll bet you, if you're anything like me, you have more than one of those moments. Could I get an amen? Could you say that a little louder, please? Thank you. Don't leave me up here by myself flapping in the wind. You probably got at least another one. Oh, there's another one. And then after, you know, a week goes by, there's about 20 more. And then a month, and then a year. Y'all with me? And all these little sticky balls that are shameful and embarrassing, that are sinful, you and I accumulated as we went through life. And we knew one day we'd give an answer for them. We didn't know how to get rid of them. We went to church, and I remember doing it, and I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go to church. But it didn't remove the sin and guilt. It didn't remove it. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll stop sinning. But it didn't get rid of the ones that were already there. And then one day, I heard this incredible news. Jesus died. Someone died for all those sins, and has promised to cleanse you, forgive you, and save you from that and take them from you. And it sounded like an offer that was too good to be true. But for 2.5 months I studied it, and on a Monday night, I bent my heart to God. And I trusted Christ as Savior, and He took my sins from me when I received Him as my Savior on that Monday night. What happens when that happens? All right? Young people, what happens when you get forgiven? I mean, what happens to all those that's? All those shameful, despicable, sinful things. Adults, what happens? Well, Scripture gives us some glimpses. Number one, I wrote this down. We won't go there. I'm just going to list them. Number one, the first thing God does, when you trust Christ as Savior, He removes your sins from you. Write that in there. According to Psalm 103, He removes your sins from you. And He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Number two, Job 14, verse 17 says this, He sews them in a bag. I don't understand that, but that's what God does. It says in Job 14, 17 that He sews your sins and iniquities in a bag. And then in Isaiah 38, He casts them behind His back. Write that in there. He casts them behind His back. A picture of the one place God can't see. Yet the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. But behind the back means God doesn't see him anymore. And then fourthly, He buries them. Micah 7, verse 18 and 19, where? In the depths of the sea. And then in Revelation 21, 1, He removes the sea. Could it be the sea spoken of in Revelation 21, 1 is the sea that holds the bag God sewed up, cast behind His back that contains all my sin and all your sin, and is removed as far as the east and from the west, and then God gets rid of the sea, and no one even knows where that is, Himself included. Could that speak to the completeness of the forgiveness you enjoy in Jesus Christ? Somebody says, preacher, but Dave, I'm telling you what, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to one day stand up and say, here's why you don't deserve heaven. Amen. Here's why you will never get into heaven. I'm going to tag you with your sin. Well, you're going to have to find the bag that's in the sea, that's behind God's back. You're going to have to figure out how to join east and west and undo the bag and then find the sea God gets rid of if you want to condemn me. Because in Jesus Christ, here's a song that just makes sense. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of that cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God. Amen. My sins are gone. You have Jesus. You can sing that song. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the day you got saved, the sin debt was paid for. And His righteousness was put in your account, and your sin was put in His account. And it's never, ever to be brought back up again. Amen? I believe the first pledge of our King manifested here in the removal of the sea speaks to the forgiveness of all our sins. And I thought to myself, isn't this interesting? Something about every one of us gets forgotten forever. If you die without Jesus Christ, you get forgotten forever. But if you die with Jesus Christ, your sin gets forgotten forever. But something about your life will get forgotten forever, either you or your sin. And it all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. We see His mercy in forgiving us all our sins. Wow. We didn't deserve that. But then we see His grace, write this in giving us His kingdom. Write that down. in giving us His kingdom. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. He forgives us of all our sin, and that would be enough. And then in that place, He gives us His entire kingdom. If you want to write this verse down, Luke 12:32, He says this in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Wow. And what a kingdom we see. Look at this. In Revelation 21, look at, for those of us on the winning side who are saved, look at the kingdom He has in store for us. Revelation 21:1, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea." And then watch, he builds on this in verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We see a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And look at the description of this heavenly Jerusalem. Her gates in verse 21. Look with me. Look at her gates of this heavenly city coming down for the redeemed. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Look at verse number 18. "The building of the wall of it is of jasper. The city was pure gold. Her foundations," in verse 19, "are all precious stones." And look at her dimensions. Verse 16, don't miss this. This heavenly Jerusalem coming down for us, those of us that are saved, look at what's said. It says, "And that heavenly Jerusalem, the city, lieth four square." And here's the dimensions. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. What's this kingdom look like? We get a new heaven, we get a new earth, but we get a new heavenly Jerusalem. It's made of pure gold. 100% gold. Every precious stone you can think of. And it's 12, what does it say? How many furlongs? How many? What's it say? 12,000 furlongs. What's a furlong? Does anybody know? Now, that's kind of a horse race term. You want to know the dimensions of that city? You got to write this down. 1,380 miles. By 1,380 miles, by 1,380 miles, this city, this golden glorious cube, is literally, as it comes down, over 2.5 billion cubic miles of glorious golden living space. Its footprint would go from Boston to Miami, and Washington, D.C. to Denver, Colorado. That's the footprint. And then go up 1,380 miles that way. And you still don't get it. So let me help you. If we were to go to our heavenly Jerusalem, and it's coming pretty soon here, and every floor was 1 mile. 1 mile is a floor. You'd have 1,380 floors. Let's just use this to get you context. And we decide we're going to go ahead and get on the celestial elevator and go halfway up this golden cube. We're going to take a ride halfway up. We're going to step out of our elevator, walk over to the balcony, and look out over the universe. If a space shuttle was in orbit at that time, and it won't be, but if it was, it would be 450 miles below us. And we're only halfway up. Wow. That feels like Star Wars, man. Can I just remind you, Star Wars isn't real. Did you know that? But this is. Amen? And people line up for 3 days in advance to see the newest. They line up for 3 days to watch something that isn't even real. and they won't give 3 minutes to consider something that is real. Star Wars isn't real. Sorry about that. For you Trekkies, Star Trek is not real. Could I just say that? It's not real. You know when they say, beam me up, Scotty, Spock did not get beamed up. No. It's trick photography. They got a glass of swirling sugar water, and they got the camera on that, and then they have a pic. They got a camera on Spock, and then they move them over each other, and then the water's swirling, and then they go ahead and make Spock disappear, and the swirling water's left, and then they make the swirling water disappear. That's all it is. It's trick photography. It's not real. And yet people get more excited about trick photography than they do the Word of God that says there is a golden glorious cube that's coming, that's huge, and it's for the redeemed. This is the kingdom we get. This is real. All that other junk is what it says it is. Science fiction. Amen? It is interesting how the Spirit of God shows us the exact dimensions of that city and everything about it. And it's for those of us who are redeemed. Wow. I see the final admonition. Go to Revelation 22 and look at the final admonition here. As we close the book of Revelation out, we see those who lose it all. We see those who gain it all based upon what they did with Jesus Christ. And notice here in Revelation 22:17, we see a final plea. Revelation closes with this. It's the heart of our God. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And there's that word. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that interesting how the Word of God ends with that word, whosoever? When you hear that word, what do you think of? I think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a final plea concerning salvation. There's a final promise. Look at what's said in Revelation 22 in verse 7. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. He says it again in verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. And He says it a third time in verse 20. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. 3 times the Lord says, I died for whosoever, one time He says, I died for whosoever, but I want to remind you, I'm coming again soon. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. I don't know who you are tonight. I don't know how old you are, but I'll tell you this. Life always goes faster than you thought it would. Last night, our little daughter Kimberly is sitting right there. Had 3 of our grands with us. 2 of them. Zachary was with Pierre. I looked over at Kimberly. I thought, wow. I can remember when I held her, our first one. It seems like yesterday. I remember that moment just like it was a couple days ago. Here she is, 38. 3 children of her own. Every time I look at her and look at any of my other children, I think of how quickly life goes. It's going to end sooner than you planned. It's going to go more quickly than you ever dreamed. My favorite song I used to sing to those kids, is this the little girl I carried? Is this that little boy at play? Oh. I don't remember growing older. When did they? You know the chorus. Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset, swiftly fly those years, one season following another, laden with happiness and
and tears. Where did life go? Where's your life gone? How quickly our little vapor vanishes. Amen? And the Lord says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. It's going to be sooner than you ever planned. And we see the final reply. Look at this. In verse 20, as we're closing these thoughts out, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And look at the response of John. Amen, he says. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Years ago, as a kid on the farm, oldest of four, raised in a very strict German home, as I mentioned the other night, there'd be times that Dad would leave to go into town to pick up parts for the equipment to get seed corn, whatever it was. He'd be gone for 2 or 3 hours. And when Dad would leave, this is what he always did. He had a piece of paper and he'd write, David, Doug, Kathy, Ronnie, and he'd give us about 2 hours worth of work to do, stick a pencil right through the middle of it so it sat up on the table. He said, now, kids, I'm going to be back in a few more hours. I want this stuff done by the time I return. As soon as we saw that blue Chevy disappear down the half-mile gravel road, the list got completely forgotten. I'll be very honest with you, because suddenly we were, in our minds, free. I mean, we were in charge now, and the list kind of sat there. And we started doing what we wanted to do. Started building our forts, started to go ahead and take the BB gun and go hunting something, the 22, whatever. But we did our thing. And we always said, I'll get to that. No, I'll get to that. I haven't forgotten completely. I'll get to that list. And boy, if it happened once, it happened 100 times. You couldn't see the end of our driveway. There was a little hill, but you could hear cars and trucks as they went on that gravel road. And the washboardy road rattled every vehicle that came to the end of our driveway. And Dad's truck had its own particular sound. And all too often, we would hear the rattle of Dad's pickup. And we'd go, Dad's coming! I mean, it was almost like, awooga, awooga, dive, dive. I mean, like, Dad's coming. It's not like, oh, Dad's coming. Oh, it was Dad's coming. I mean, like Keystone Cops who begin to run everywhere, bumping into each other. Okay, what are we going to do? What's the story? What are we going to tell him? Trying to find an excuse. This was not the way we should have been meeting Dad. When the cry went out, here comes Dad. It wasn't this rejoicing feeling. It was fear. Not looking forward to it. But once in a while we got it right. Somebody said, here comes Dad. And we'd done everything he wanted. And as he pulled up, I remember he'd start looking at what we did. And Dad wasn't one to give out a lot of compliments. But once in a while he'd say, good job, David. Proud of you. Ready or not, here he comes. Amen. Ready or not, here your king is coming tonight. Ready or not, here he comes. And when you hear the cry, Jesus is coming again. Here he comes. Are you ready to meet that king? Or are you maybe like I was? Oh, I'll get to that. Could be salvation. Could be service. I'll get to that. But when you hear the cry, ready or not, here he comes. What does your heart say right now? You should be able to say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I want to ask you a couple of questions.